Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 20. Tremendous miracle last week as Hezekiah brought that letter that Sennacherib wrote, and as they began to threaten the people there in Judah, and as his commander is saying the people, they're going to have to drink their pee and eat their dung. I mean, it's going to be so hard on you, and we're going to do all this. And really trying to put the terror of the enemy in the hearts of the people of God. I mean, just like what Satan wants to do with us. But that letter that was written out and basically telling Hezekiah to surrender, Hezekiah went before the Lord. He said, "Lord, look what they're saying. Lord, they're saying this, yeah, about us, but we're your people, and they're saying it about you." And so Isaiah comes and says, "Don't worry about them. They're not even going to be able to fire an arrow into the city." And you find that morning, 185,000 Assyrians were wiped out by one of God's angels. And so that's where we left off, that deliverance of the nation of Judah. Now remember, the nation is divided, Judah in the south, where the capital is Jerusalem, and Samaria in the north, which is the capital. They have been taken captive now. And so we really deal with primarily the southern kingdom of Judah. And Hezekiah, a tremendous king, really a good king. But he had his flaws. And they really compare Hezekiah to like David. Now, maybe not as good as David, because David was the standard. That's as close as you can get to really a great king. Not a perfect king. But when God looks at somebody that he uses, at least in the Old Testament, he was using David as that example. And Hezekiah, he was close, but he did have his flaws. And we see that. And so here he's coming flush from victory here over the Assyrians. And notice in chapter 20, "In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.'" In those days, in what days? Well, the days surrounding that deliverance from the Assyrians. The day when the angel of the Lord smote the 185,000. The day when Hezekiah was threatened, Hezekiah prayed, and Hezekiah saw deliverance by the Lord. It's interesting, in this time, apparently, he was sick. There was a sickness that he had, and now after the fact, Isaiah says, "You're going to die, set your house in order." You know, I think it's kind of interesting because he was one of the best kings, although he had this sickness unto death. You see, sometimes God's choicest saints, they suffer great illnesses. They suffer great incapacities. And you wonder, well, hold it, if you're loved of God so much, why are you going through this? Or maybe emotional stress. Maybe Charles Spurgeon, he had to deal with depression. I mean, it was so heavy upon him. When you read his biography, even his autobiography, he talks about that. He's very open about that. And you think, if you're a child of God, shouldn't you just kind of cruise through life because God loves you? No, that's not necessarily the case. And so he had great victory, but notice in those days, sickness was upon him. And so Isaiah said, "Get your house in order," or "set your house in order." Well, he gave him a little bit of a time frame. So now you could get your house in order because you're going to die. We don't have that luxury, do we? We don't have some prophet coming and saying, "Bill, set your house in order because you're going down, you're going to die. And here's the date where you're going to go." No, we need now. We need now to have our house in order, not somewhere down the line. You see, I really think that now, as we're believers in Christ, and we know the Lord, we need to have our house in order. You may last another 50 years. You may last another 50 minutes. You don't know, but your house needs to be set in order. You don't need to, well, sometime I'll get to it. You know, often in the Bible, you see that there are those that say, I'll hear you at another time. As they said to Paul, Felix Agrippa said that. But he never saw him at another time, or I think it was Felix said that. He never got around to that other time. So I think setting our house in order, and we need to really start now. And I think with the Lord, we need to savor the moments that God gives us and savor the moments that we have together. Because the moments that we have together, they pass and they'll never come back again. Savor the moments that you have with your mate, with your children, with your friends. You see, set your house in order. Don't ignore those things. Don't put them out. And don't be so busy that you can't concern your things for the important things, the eternal things, the love of the Lord, the love of the brothers and sisters. I think it's so important to savor the moments that we have because they'll never come again. And if we don't, it may be too late. Well, here, Hezekiah, he has a chance to set his house in order, but notice what happens. And this is interesting. It's somewhat controversial as well. Then he turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord, saying, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee how I have walked before thee in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. There are those that say he turned to the wall and he twittered like a little bird. You know, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. And basically he's, some will say, don't look at this as being him being so selfish. Because we don't know, we don't actually see, you know, this there. But I think we can make some speculations. Not totally selfish in this prayer, because remember, he started a reformation, and it wasn't finished. Maybe it was just a desire, I can't die now, Lord. I haven't finished what I started. You know, it could be that. It could be in a good sense there. And maybe his heart is just reflecting on his deathbed. And now he's saying, Lord, look at what I've done. I've walked in integrity with a whole heart before you. And so he's basically laying out this life that he's lived before the Lord. And at this point, it was good for the most part. You know, and I think for us, you know, if we want to put ourselves in this situation, we don't want to die with regrets. We don't want to be on our deathbed and just regret the things that we did do or we didn't do. We don't want to regret a wasted life. And to me, what a wake-up call this is. Because he's so close to death, and yet he's evaluating his life before the Lord. And really, yes, good. But you see, when we put ourselves in that place, for us, is it good? Have we done what the Lord has commanded us to do or directed us to do? Now, one of the things that I don't see here that concerns me, and one of the things that I see here where I see, yeah, it could be very well, he wanted to complete this reformation, but then again, nobody wants to die. But again, it could be a very selfish prayer. Because Isaiah, the great prophet that had ministered to him all this time, telling him, don't be afraid of the Assyrians, he says, set your house in order. The Lord has said you're gonna die. You notice the one thing that he doesn't say? He wept bitterly. Jesus wept bitterly. The Bible says that through tears and supplication, Jesus wept. But remember what Jesus said, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thy will be done. You don't see that in Hezekiah's prayer. You don't see him saying, Lord, I want to live. I want to fulfill this reformation, but Lord, not my will, thy will be done. You don't see that here. And in fact, when we have a little more information, and once we get to Chronicles, we will. We're going to go into a New Testament book you know, in the weeks to come, and then we'll go back into Chronicles. But you can find a little more information in Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles 32, 25. It says that after he was healed, he gave no return for the benefit he received, for his heart was proud. So in other words, it's a selfish prayer. It's not really a, God, I want your glory to be done whether I live or die, as Paul's prayer was. But really it was, he gave no benefit, because his heart was proud. Well, it goes on here in verse 4, and it says, and it came about before Isaiah had gone out of the middle of the court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return to say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then Hezekiah said, take a cake of figs, and they took and laid it on the boil, so he recovered. So they used some, I don't know if that was just simply an act of faith or a medicinal thing, a cake of figs on that wound that he had, but he was healed. And the interesting thing here is God gave him 15 years. Were these good years? Would it have, did it benefit the kingdom? Did it benefit him and what he was doing to have those 15 years? Or would it have been better for him just to go when Isaiah said, you're going to go? You see, I do believe that there are three answers to prayer. Number one is no. God just gives a no. Number two is yes. And yes may have an addendum on it. Yes, but wait, it's going to take time. So wait is part of a yes. And then there's a third, and it's called accommodation. Sometimes God will accommodate us if we refuse a no. If it's got to be our way, if it's not thy will be done, but my will be done, God may give us that basically just to chastise and teach us and turn us. Remember when the children of Israel were not satisfied with manna? They wanted meat. God gave them meat until they vomited, came out of their nostrils. And he gave them what they asked for, meat, but he brought leanness to their soul. He brought a lean spiritual life to them. I mean, there are a number of examples throughout the Bible. God's choice of a king was not Saul. That was the people. Remember when Samuel was bemoaning the fact, and God said, Samuel, they've not rejected you. They've rejected me from being king over them, so give them a king. And God gave them King Saul, and in that, God basically was chastising the nation, showing that that was a bad choice. And so often, if we insist on something, if we have tears and, you know, we'll be like a little bird turned to the wall and just pout and, you know, not be satisfied with God's will. He may give us what we want, but that's not God's best. So I look at this as an accommodation here and not necessarily a good thing. And so now notice Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what will be the sign that the Lord will heal me, that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day? So it's not enough, the word of Isaiah, I want a sign to see if this is going to take place. Usually, it's not a good thing to ask a sign of the Lord once he basically gives you his word. I mean, sometimes it'll happen, like Gideon, you know, wanted a sign with a fleece on the ground and that. I suspect Hezekiah is asking maybe for a sign, not so much to test the Lord, but remember what his father did, his father Ahaz, when Isaiah came to Ahaz and said, ask for a sign for yourself, deep as Sheol, high as heaven. And Ahaz said, I will not, in his pride, said, I will not ask nor test the Lord. And Isaiah got in his case. Is it too much for you? You know, and he just really rebuked him. So I think in one sense, maybe in Hezekiah's mind, he's thinking back to that time where my dad refused a sign. So I'm going to ask for a sign. I'm going to show God how much faith I have. Give me a sign. I want a good sign. Well, it is going to be a good sign, a miraculous sign. Notice verse 9. And Isaiah said, this shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? So Hezekiah answered, it is easy for the shadow to decline 10 steps, but let the shadow return backward 10 steps. And Isaiah, the prophet, cried to the Lord, and he brought the shadow on the stairway back 10 steps by which it had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. Well, that is a pretty miraculous sign. Shall the shadow go forward? I mean, speed up time, or shall you delay time and it go backward? Now, I don't know, have absolutely no idea how God in the cosmos did that, but he did it. I mean, all the skeptics want to, and all the scientists want to, you know, they want to put their two cents in here, but if you believe the first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke them into existence. He created something out of nothing. If he can do that, he can certainly do this. And so when you think about what Jesus did, Jesus, the storm on the Sea of Galilee, the wind and the waves, Jesus spoke to them. The seas calmed down, the wind stopped, and they were amazed. Even he can calm the seas and stop the wind. It was an amazing miracle. When Jesus was being crucified at 12 noon, what did God the Father do? He made the sky that was high noon turn black. They couldn't even see their hand in front of their face. You see, so with God, there's no degree of difficulty. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. So here, he did something miraculous as basically to show Hezekiah that word was true and he was healed. Now, notice verse 12, and here's the beginning, I think, of the downfall of this 15 years. At the time, Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters to present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah listened to them and showed them all his treasure house and the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious oil and the house of his armory and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Now, you think that might have been foolish? Babylon wasn't the world ruler at that time. Assyria was. But soon, Babylon would conquer Assyria. And then eventually, Babylon would come and take and sack the city of Jerusalem, burn the temple, and take captives. But one of the things that we do see here, which is very interesting, the Babylonian god, they worshiped the sun god. So the sun was worshiped there in Babylon. And so what they're perceiving at this point is their god was instrumental in this healing. The sun? Ooh, the sun go backwards? Ooh, our god did that. And so they're coming and rejoicing and honoring Hezekiah. And plus, apparently, they want some kind of alliance when Babylon, in their mind, they're going to revolt against Assyria because they're paying tribute to them. Plus, Hezekiah, he weakened the Assyrians with that 185,000, the angel smote them, and they were slain. So somehow they're thinking that their sun god had a hand in the healing of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah is flattered that they would come, that these very renowned leaders would come. He's flattered, he's proud of his healing, and yet he's silent. He's silent about his God, the God of Israel. He's silent about bringing them to Isaiah, the very one who spoke these things. He doesn't do that at all. It seems like he took the applause of man instead of the approval of God. But you see, even this was a test of him. You get a little more information in 2 Chronicles 32, 31. It says that he was left alone only to test him that he might know all that was in his heart. You see, God already knew what was in his heart. Now here's a test for Hezekiah to see what was in his heart. It was a proud heart. And so notice Isaiah comes, verse 14. Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say? And from where have they come to you?" And Hezekiah said, "They have come from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasuries that I have not shown them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your sons who shall issue from you, whom you shall beget, shall be taken away, and they shall become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he thought, "It is not so if there shall be peace and truth in my days." In other words, he said, well, at least it's not going to happen in my day. It's going to happen farther down the line. So basically, Isaiah is telling him the pride, his proud heart and what he's done and the consequences that he's going to experience, at least the nation's going to experience. And yet his selfish heart, he's thinking, well, it's not going to be in my day, so that won't be so bad. But you see this accommodation. Notice what happens right away. First off, here, this pride and the folly of concession of showing all the treasuries, the armament, everything he has to a potential enemy of Babylon. I mean, you don't even show that to your friends. But now he's feeling, he's feeling lifted up because of this healing, and basically he's failed the test. And yet the worst is yet to come. And we go on here in verse 20, it says, "Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might and how he made the pool and the conduit and brought water into the city." That's one of the good things. "Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah?" So Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son became king in his place. Now the conduit, and he brought the water into the city. I mentioned that last time. That's the spring of Gaihon, which is outside the wall of the city. If an enemy would come and attack the city, they would usually capture the water source so the people didn't have a water supply. So eventually they'd have to give up. And so what a smart king would do from that city, if your water supply was outside, is they would hide the water supply, cover it up, and make a conduit in the solid rock and bring that water inside the city. It was like a channel inside the city. Now, Hezekiah's tunnel is something we walked through. We just walked through it last month when we were in Israel, and in July, we walked through, June, we walked through Hezekiah's tunnel, and it's pretty an amazing an amazing tunnel. It's through solid limestone. But you can't really see where the Pool of Gihon is because it's, you know, it's hidden. And so that's what it's talking about here. That was a good thing that he did. And that's why the Assyrians, where they're outside the city, they don't know where the water source is. You know, so, you know, they were ultimately defeated. And then now, this is about 3 years later that, this isn't 3 years later, but 3 years from what we're reading here. Let me back up. Let me read the first three verses and explain where we're going. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he built the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal and made an Ashtoreth as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and worshiped all the host of heaven and served them. He was an evil king. But he was 12 years old when he reigned. He was born about 3 years after the healing of Hezekiah. So he's 12, and he's starting to reign, and he reigns one of the longest reigns in the history of the north or the south. 55 years, the longest reign in the southern kingdom. And he is the worst king that the southern kingdom of Judah ever had. You think, well, wait a minute, Bill, he had an excellent father, Hezekiah. I mean, Hezekiah made some mistakes, but after all, I mean, God really, you know, lifts his kingship, Hezekiah's kingship up, like kind of like David's. What's the deal here? Well, there's a couple things that could happen. It could be that, yeah, he did grow up pretty well under his father's tutelage, you know, for 12 years. He's king now at 12. That could be. But I mean, if you're king of a nation at 12 years old, that could be dangerous. I mean, they honor you with all this accolades and all this being so young, that could go to your head. You could be puffed up with pride. That's why the Bible talks about in the church, not a novice, lest he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And what was that? That was pride. Pride made the devil fall. So that could be it. This, you know, this accolades and all this that he had went to his head. Or it could be, once his dad was off the scene, now he's only 12 years old, now he's got other handlers. He's got others in the kingdom that are giving him advice, that are steering him, maybe in the wrong way. And maybe those despised the reformations that Hezekiah was making. I mean, you just look at, you know, our nation. When you look at the good presidents and the bad presidents, you think, well, why don't they just follow the good? Well, the nature of man is not to do that. And so here, I think what you find is you have those that were leading Manasseh astray. And maybe they hated the Reformation movement that was going on with Hezekiah. And so it turned this boy's heart, it turned this young man's heart into an evil way. You have kids that maybe you've trained up and you've done your best. You know, maybe you send them off to college and they get a liberal professor, they get involved with very liberal group of people, and the next thing you know, it's like they're the antithesis of what you trained them up to be. And maybe they just have to go through that phase until they come into their own, you know, and who they are, and own for themselves the lifestyle that they want to live. But people can be influenced in a great way by wicked people, evil people. You can raise a child in a very conservative, moral kind of way, and then they go off and get involved in a crowd that is very liberal and very immoral, and they have no standards. There's no right and wrong. and they kind of go way off track. I mean, that could very well be what we see with Manasseh. But in spite of all this, in spite of his wicked, evil reign, you'll find that God has his righteous remnant in the nation. He has his righteous remnant that are prayer warriors, and they're praying for the nation, probably, I'm sure, praying for Manasseh, praying for things. And you find good results. We'll mention the good results, you know, and you can see them in 2 Chronicles 33. But you see, God does always have his remnant, and whenever it seems like, man, we're going off the cliff, this is not going to last. I think our nation is in a free fall right now. And you know, it's very interesting to see this, because that's what happens with what we see here with Manasseh. But he goes on, and isn't it interesting? He rebuilt the very thing that his father tore down. He rebuilt the high places, which Hezekiah, his father, destroyed. He undid the reforms that his father had made. He rebuilt the high places. That's where they practiced idolatry. They put up the false idols, the sensual idols, and they fornicated on top of that, because that was their way of worship, fornication, male and female. You had male prostitutes and female prostitutes, and they would do that. That was their thing. Just reversed everything that his dad had done. And you'll find that, you know, as we go on, you find that now he gave names to these idols. Interesting how you can give names to idols and stars and constellations, because they worship the constellations. That was part of it. I mean, people still do that in their horoscope. Some people just live by their horoscope. Before I got saved, I had done that. You know, you give names to that. The Virgo, the Sagittarius, the Cancer. I'm a Cancer. Wow, July. And you know what? They landed on the moon on my birthday. Wow, great things are going to happen. And all that, you know, people were telling me that. Wow, you've got a future in front of you because you're a Cancer, and this and that and the other. But that's just giving names to pagan things. Constellations, that's superstition. That's not God. That's of man's making. And so that's what we're going to find that he's doing. Verse 4, and he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. Amazing. God said, he didn't only undo what his dad did, but he's undoing what God's doing. I will put my name here. And so what does Manasseh do? Move God's name and puts these pagan idols there, so that when people come to worship there in Jerusalem, they come to worship in the temple, there's a pagan idol there. Can you imagine if you came to church one Sunday morning? And you know, we have our dove. It's just a symbol of the Holy Spirit coming, the dove. Can you imagine if all of a sudden we got weird? And instead of the dove, we put a pentagram there. You go, wow, what's happening here? Ooh, pagan worship. Well, that's basically what's happening here. That's what they're doing. He's replacing where God said, in Jerusalem, I will put my name. They're putting all these false gods' names. For he built altars, and for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire, practicing witchcraft, and used divination, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. I don't think you find more evil that a king could do, even in the northern kingdom. Here, he made his sons pass through the fire, or basically sacrifice them on the altar to the god of Molech. And that's the way you would worship Molech, sacrifice your firstborn, sacrifice children to appease that very godlike reproduction. I can produce a person, you know, in the sexual act and pregnancy, I can produce So because you can produce, then sacrifice that. Because they sacrificed the first of the flock, didn't they, to God? And so now they're sacrificing the first of, you know, your prodigy and sacrificing this false god. And so Manasseh was doing that, and he was practicing the very thing that in the law said that one who does divination and witchcraft and a medium spiritist, they will be put to death. It's like, in your face, God. I mean, look at our nation. Look at the laws we're making. In your face, God. That's what's happening in this nation. I don't usually say this, but I know I have said it before, but you know, I mentioned last time why I'm voting for Trump. Well, I did my Facebook and I put it out there, and I thought I'm going to get a bunch of controversy for it, but that's okay. You know, that's okay, because this guy is so anti-establishment. He's so unorthodox. He's so and he rubs people the wrong way. And usually, it's the people that are politically correct. It's the people who want career politicians. It's the people that don't want to go up against the media and don't care what people say about them. I'm going, wow, how refreshing. Because what we're doing, we're raising a bunch of cultural cowards because they don't want to speak truth, because they fear that people will call them a name. And so to me, it's so refreshing. And I personally think, if Trump is elected, he will be in the lines of a Ronald Reagan. Now, I'm not, you know, if you disagree, that's fine. I don't want to alienate you from Calvary Chapel because of political things. I mean, that's not my point. I'm just telling my opinion here. And in time, you know, you prove it. I mean, I mentioned if you elect this mayor, we're going to have the first thing he's going to do is he's going to incorporate same-sex marriage. Exactly what he did. I don't think I'm a prophet, but you can kind of read the, you know, writing on the wall. I mean, you can just use sanctified common sense, and there's a lot of sanctified common sense that we need when we're able to vote and choose our leaders. So, what you're finding here is Manasseh. Look at what he's doing, and look at the horrible things that are just in your face, God. We don't need you. And then it says in verse 7, then he set the carved image of Ashtoreth that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to this and to his son Solomon, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. Trading God for paganism and man. I mean, what a horrible, horrible thing. It's just the epitome of pride and arrogance. And it's the epitome of going astray. Idols in the sanctuary where God said, I'm going to put my name. And then people come in and all of a sudden they're shocked because they don't see, you know, the things of the Lord. They see these pagan idols. But it's amazing how people can get persuaded, how people just go along with this. And they go along with the current tide that they opposed at one point, especially if they're conservative and they're believing in truth, they're believing in the Bible, they're believing in right and wrong. It's amazing how when you have the other there long enough, people just kind of go along and they just move with that movement. And so obviously the people had to concede to what Manasseh is doing. Amazing how far away they went, the people went, for 55 years from the very thing that Hezekiah had set in place. It's just an amazing thing how God's people are sheep. They're led. And so you need strong leadership that knows how to lead and lead in a moral way, a righteous way. That's why it's so, so important. And so he goes on in verse 8, and I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers, if only they will observe and do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all that the law, my servant Moses, commanded them. But they did not listen, and Manasseh seduced them to do evil more than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. Our nation has been seduced. I hope you see that. I hope you're aware enough to see that. Good king, bad king, the rise and fall of a nation. The whole point of going through this book was to parallel nations that have risen and fallen, and particularly our nation. Hopefully you see we're being seduced. I mean, Bud was very powerful Sunday night when he got into a little bit of the politics. And so it's happening here, which is something we need to pray about, and we need to be involved in getting, in voting right people into office. Now the Lord spoke through his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, having done wickedly more than all the Amorites did who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity on Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down, and I will abandon the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become as plunder and spoil to all the enemies because they have done evil in my sight and have been provoking me to anger since the day their fathers came from Egypt, even to this day. The judgment that comes because of that downward trend, never turned around, that downward trend. And we've mentioned that. I believe God judges every nation that kind of uses his name. I hate to get into politics, but too much. But yeah, no, I don't. I want to get into politics a little bit. Because, you know, I had somebody leave the church because they said, I didn't come for a political sermon. I came to be encouraged. And I thought, you can't separate politics from the Bible. I mean, you're not separating it here. I don't know if you heard the prayer in the Democratic Convention. I did. Who are they talking to? I mean, it was the weirdest thing. And whenever you use God for your own purposes, whenever you use God like that, like they're doing here, but it's the wrong God. It's not the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way unto the Father, and it's through Jesus Christ, who is Lord. But when you use and you basically prostitute the name of God for your own means, like they're doing here in Judah with Manasseh, judgment will come. And this is why I think we're in a critical time, folks, with the United States. And it was critical time here. And we find, before we end the book, we find that judgment does come to the nation of Judah. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood until he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sins with which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. The bloodshed, well, likely it was those that were opposed to his idolatry. Those that didn't want to go along with it. They were not only put down and castigated, but they were put to death. And that is a very severe thing. And Jewish tradition tells us that Isaiah was placed in a hollow log and sawn in two by Manasseh. Even that man of God, that, you know, took place back there. In fact, in Hebrews 11:37, it mentions, it gives a veiled reference to that. And talking about the Old Testament saints, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death by the sword, they wandered around in sheepskin, goatskin. So that reference is basically, they say it's the tradition that that Isaiah was sawn in two by Manasseh. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and his sin which he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Manasseh slept with his fathers, and he was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzza, and Amon, his son, became king in his place. Let me pause for a minute, because it's like you really want to hate Manasseh at this point. Well, God's not called us to judge, or God's not called us to hate. I mean, he's called us to, you know, to speak out on these things. But the information that you get, a little more information from 2 Chronicles chapter 33, watch this. It says, and when he, Manasseh, was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. When he prayed to him, he was moved. God was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. What? You mean this guy maybe got saved? God heard his prayer? Man, it just shows the grace and the mercy and the love of God. Some people think, I've sinned too much. I don't think God can forgive me. Have you ever read about Manasseh? It seems as though the Lord brought him back and the Lord forgave him. That's what it looks like to me. So it's a pretty radical thing. Then the last portion here, Amnon, horrible, horrible king. He was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. And then it speaks of his family names. He did evil, verse 20, in the sight of the Lord as Manasseh, his father, had done. Even though Manasseh, at the end of his life, looked like he turned, didn't have any effect on his son. You know, sometimes in the formative years of our kids, you know, as they're growing up and they watch our life, you might have a deathbed conversion. Well, that's good, but that might not affect the rest of your family. It might not affect the kids. And apparently that's didn't affect here his son Amnon. And it says, verse 21, for he walked in all the ways of his father, that his father had walked, and he served the idols of his father and served and worshiped them. He forsook the Lord, the God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord. And the servants of Amnon conspired against him and killed the king in his own house. Gee, you thought you were safe in your own house? Well, obviously there were those that hated the evil that you were doing, and they came and they killed him. Then the people of the land killed all those who had conspired against King Amnon, and the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his place. So here, there's just, you know, every man is doing right in his own eyes. There's like confusion and chaos. You know, one is assassinated, then the people go after those assassins. But now we see some light. God brings some light with Josiah. Now the rest of the acts of Amnon, which he did, are they not written in the chronicle of the books of the kings of Judah? And he was buried in his grave in the garden of Uzza, and Josiah, his son, became king in his place. So we're going to read about Josiah, who does an incredible reform. And so you have to realize, even though maybe a nation gets at the brink and we think, man, we're going down the tubes, all of a sudden, God does something miraculous. And I think he did it because there were those in the kingdom praying. There were those that were God's righteous prayer warriors. And so we need to be involved in the system. We need to be able to vote our conscience and good people in, but we need to really leave it to the Lord. And I think, you know, when the Lord moves, then we give him glory and we give him honor, even though we have been involved in it. It's kind of like, you know, God uses his people to do his will. And so I think it's very important, especially, you know, for us. A lot of people want to kind of bail out on being involved in the world system. And we're not to, you know, we're not to be involved in it to where that consumes us. But I think the Lord does give us wisdom in how much and how little to be involved. But I have to say, as we're, you know, we're going into an election year, and it's a ways away, but I really think we need to be diligent at this time, because this country, I think, is on the verge. And if the wrong person is elected, well, there's only two people, so you know who I stand for, so you know who I'm talking about. We're at the verge. If the other is elected, it's, you know, unless the grace of God, unless there's going to be the rapture that takes place, but I think we're in big trouble. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, Lord, and I pray that, God, the principles that we see, Lord, that are universal, Lord, it's not ancient history, Lord, but it's really a kind of a tracking mechanism that we can see how a country goes, and Lord, how people that are part of that country, as they're praying, Lord, good things can happen, but at the same time, when people get caught up into a system that moves them away from you, Lord, sometimes you chasten that nation and those people through evil rulers. And so, Lord, I do pray for our country and our nation. Lord, I pray for the leaders that we elect. God, I pray that we would use wisdom, sanctified common sense. And Lord, I pray that that as a church, we would not get caught up into the politics of it all. But Lord, our mission is to seek and save that which is lost. Our mission is to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I believe that when we do that, when we do those two things, love you and see people saved, Lord, it motivates us to really speak out and to speak up and to be a part of change agents in this state and in our nation. And so, Lord, I do pray, Lord, if there are those here, Lord, that might be under a burden of oppression, Lord, if maybe the enemy has just pushed them down and the enemy has caused them to just be in a place of anxiety and fear and just a way where they can't see you. It's like a cloud. And Lord, I do pray that you would bring light into that life, Lord, and you would answer those prayers, God, that would be prayed tonight. And Father, I pray for us as a church and us as individuals, God, that your hand would be upon us for good and not for evil. Lord, we know that that you have not determined for us evil but good. And Lord, you have set us apart for your glory and for your honor. And so I pray as a child of God, we would see who we are in Christ Jesus, Lord, and rejoice in that. And just allow you to be God in all areas of our life, not just at church, but in our home, at work, in the classroom, in school. Lord, when we're in our activities, Lord, whether it be a sports activity or at the market, Lord, I pray that the presence of Christ, Lord, would be upon us and would minister through us. Lord, let us be change agents, Lord, for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And Lord, we bless you. We thank you for tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We have some of our prayer guys up here. Anthony, Sean, you want to come on up? Can you come up? And I think Reuben's going to be up here. And